You can be turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 tonight. Looking forward to our time together in the Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being so amazing and blessing us with your Word. We are such a blessed people. You love us so much and you want to come here by your Holy Spirit and be here and minister to us tonight and teach us several lessons about you and our relationship with you and your great love. So, Lord, just bless this evening, and would you be glorified in all that we study. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We're excited about all you'll do. Pray you bless the children as they learn your gospel, and hopefully they fall more in love with you as well tonight. So bless this evening, and thank you for being here, and we ask all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can be seated. Well, if you recall, the last couple of weeks, we've been studying King David wanting to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. It had been in Kirjath-Jearim for some length of time. And he wanted to bring that into Jerusalem so that it would be in the presence, really at the center of the nation, really at the capital of the nation. And we never forget that the Ark of the Covenant primarily represented the presence of the Lord, that when it was in that tabernacle in the wilderness and the Lord, his Shekinah glory would come down upon that, and that the Lord would lead them by that. And of course, the priests could only go in there once a year into the Holy of Holies. But all of the beautiful things that it represented, but the greatest is the presence of the Lord. And David wanted to do that. And if you remember, he tried to bring it in incorrectly the first time. That was what we studied in chapter 13. And he made the grave mistake of trying to put it on a cart. And I think he got the idea from the world because the Philistines had done that. And the Lord had been quite clear under the law of Moses that his law is only to be carried by his priests, by his people. And of course, in the New Testament, New Covenant, we're all members of priests of this kingdom. And so we are to carry God's presence and his word to the world around us. And so they had marred that, David had marred that picture. And he woke up to the truth. In chapter 15, we saw that David realized what he had done wrong. In fact, if you look back at verse 2, remember David said, 15 verse 2, "No one may carry the Ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the Ark of God and to minister before him forever." And then verse 13, "But because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." And so he woke up to that truth and then had a glorious time then bringing that ark in. And then God was able to enjoy himself as they carried it properly and according to God's ordinance. And so the ends don't justify the means with the Lord. We have to do what he tells us in the way that he tells us. Well, tonight is all glory because David has brought this Ark of the Covenant back in. He is so excited because he's a man after God's own heart. He so loves the Lord. Not only wants to be excited about the Lord, but wants everybody around him to be excited about the Lord. And that's what a man of God does. He excites people about the things of God. And he's just contagious in that. And so let's pick up in verse 7 and notice here, I went through verse 6, and I think I read verse 7 last week. "But on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph, his brethren, to thank the Lord." So we know Asaph, he wrote a few of the psalms himself. He's himself a songwriter and a musician, and the Lord loves music to him. And David was an instrument maker as well as an instrument player and a writer of songs. And so he just loved the Lord. He's excited. Now, you may notice in verse 7, it says this psalm as though it's one. You may also notice those words are in italics, meaning the translators added that, thinking that was helpful in the translation. I think it is. But I think it's a little dangerous in the word this. It probably, if they would have really thought it through, I think they would have said these psalms, plural. And let me give you an outline, an interesting outline of what we're going to look at. If you're a note taker, you might want to know. Verses 8 to 22 are the first psalm. That's from Psalm 105, the first 15 verses. Now, it's interesting. That's only the first third of the psalm, that psalm, because Psalm 105 is 45 verses long. But David carved out those first 15 verses of Psalm 105 for this very moment. Then in verse 23 down to 33, that's Psalm 96. That one only has 13 verses. The whole psalm is included in there. Now, when I say the whole psalm, they're actually individual little phrases that are in those psalms not in here. It's interesting when you compare the two. So there are just some little nuances that are a little bit different, but this really represents Psalm 96. And then verses 34 to 36 are a third psalm. This one's very interesting. It's going to be Psalm 106, because verse 34 is the equivalent of verse 1. And then verses 35 and 36 are the last two verses of that psalm, verses 46 and 47. It's like he included the very beginning and the very ending of that one. Just excited about the beginning and ending of that one. So that's what we're going to study tonight. Psalm 105, Psalm 96, and a little bit of Psalm 106. And they're just glorious. And they're just all joy, all excitement. David is just thrilled with what has happened. And so I hope that this is just a great exhortation, a great encouragement to us tonight as we look at a man of God in love with God, excited about God, and he can't wait to get people excited about the things. So he handed over these psalms so that these songs would be sung, really, I think, in an ongoing manner, but especially on this day when the ark is being brought in. And so David is just, he's just pumped here. Now, let me just tell you first what I find interesting is it is all upbeat. David starts with a strong tone because in verses 8 to 12, he's going to give 10 exhortations, if you will. Now, I say that because the verbs he gives, let me point out quickly, I'm going to go through them very quickly one by one, like the verb give, as in give thanks in verse 8, the word call upon his name, the words make known his deeds, verse 9, sing to him, sing psalms, verse 9, talk. These are all in the imperative mood in the original language in as verbs, and that means it usually means it's a command. It's if David's commanding people. It can also be strong, seen as a strong plea. David is really urging people to get into this worship of God and sing those songs and get excited about God. So we're going to see just a strong exhortation. We thank David for the exhortive type that loves to exhort people and get them going in the things of the Lord. So let's see what he tells the people as they were to sing these songs with David as the musicians are playing and excited about the things of God. So number one, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Do we give thanks to the Lord? I hope you're just excited and wake up every day. Thank you, Lord, that you are so great. I mean, every day we get to wake up and say, thank you, God, for another day to serve you. I mean, you may look at the earth and the world and think it's falling apart, and I think it is. But thank you, God, that you're still on the throne. You still want to save people today. Give me your heart. So I get to thank you for how good you are, and I have a hope today. Give thanks to the Lord. Secondly, call upon his name. Call upon him. We're told in Romans 10, verse 13, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I love that. Call on the Lord. Call on him. He's always available to anybody that wants to seek him in spirit and in truth. So call upon his name. And of course, a name in the Bible that speaks of who a person is, their nature, their character. Call upon him. Notice next, he's really exhorting people to make known his deeds. Make known his deeds. He's challenging them. When you run into your neighbor, your coworker, your whoever, make known his deeds. That means we got to speak out for him. So let's make known God's deeds. Do we clam up when we're around people that don't know the Lord? Or are we silent in light of watching people struggling through life? Or are we making God known and his amazing care? So make known his deeds among the peoples. That's a broad word, peoples. He's going to speak about Israel a little bit here, but he really wants all people to hear, because God's always intended the whole world to be saved, not just the Jewish people. Next, he moves in and says, sing to him. That's one command there, or exhortation. And then a second one in the same line, sing psalms to him. Don't just sing to him, let's sing psalms. Let's sing psalms, let's praise him, let's enjoy him. And let's relish the opportunity to sing to the Lord. And you know, just if you're just in love with the Lord, there's just a song comes out of your heart. You're just excited about him. And David is, again, encouraging that. One that's at some level a little different flavor of verse 8's make known his deeds. Look at this. Talk of all his wondrous works. Talk of him. Let people know how great he is. Talk about his wondrous works. The wondrous work that he saved you, that he saved me. The times that he's ministered to you once you've been saved and the great things he's done in giving you peace and joy in life. So let's be talking of God's wondrous works. You know, we would hope that we get to the point that God is just such a natural part of our conversation. We just use that with anybody. You know, I hope that no matter who you're talking to, oh, praise God. And hopefully it's a little bit of a flavor and a seasoning as salt is, and we're salt and light to the world. So let's talk of his wonderful works. Glory in his holy name. And I love that. The word glory means to admire or to praise and to speak well of. In fact, one translation is eulogy. It's a two-part word meaning to speak well, or to speak well of. So let's eulogize his holy name, and let's never forget he's holy. And so I like that. That's one of the reason things. You kind of look through this, and David's just peppering them. Do this, do this, do this. And when we love the Lord, we're excited to do these things. But he is peppering in here some of the reasons why we should get excited, because he's holy. Now, in a minute, he's going to give us many more reasons why we should be excited about these things, but he is holy. And then he says, let. That's not a command. He's saying, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek him. There's almost a part of us sometimes we can be a little embarrassed. Maybe sometimes you're in a worship setting and you feel a little tentative. And we almost need to tell us, let go. Let's let go. Let's enjoy the Lord. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. By the way, it's an interesting kind of verb phrase. The words let rejoice, those two words, that's one word. That's one verb. He's saying this, let's rejoice the hearts of those who seek the Lord. Then he goes right back to these exhortations. Seek the Lord and his strength. Notice two things. Don't just seek the Lord, seek his strength. So we're to seek him personally, and we're to seek him for the strength that he gives us. Of course, we're told in scriptures, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. So that's where we find strength. That's where we get our strength. We can't do anything apart from Jesus. Seek his face forevermore. I like that encouragement. If somebody told you to seek their face, well, you have to be in their presence to seek and see someone's face. We're to be seeking him daily, to be intimate with him. Then he gives another command, remember his marvelous works, which he has done. This reminds me of the reason we celebrate communion. Jesus told us, do this in remembrance of me. He knows we're very forgetful. We have such a penchant to take things for granted once we experience something, and we can very much do this with the Lord. And so let's remember his marvelous works, which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. And you can look at that and say, judgments, but that doesn't look exciting. Well, God is a good judge. When he judges you and I as we walk with the Lord, that's a blessing. A good father will say, that is not a good direction you're going. I love you too much to let you do that. You need to know that's not good. And we need judgment. And we need God to bless us. So it is not a bad thing. A good father does that. So God has judgments. And of course, the Lord wants everybody to be saved from his judgment in terms of not knowing him. And so there we go. These great commands that he's giving, really, he's going to go back to some more in a minute. But now I think he almost stops and for a moment says, you know what, let me give you some reasons to be excited and be rejoicing over these things that I've been telling you. And so let's look. O seed of Israel, his servant. And I love what he does. I feel like it's like David stops from him and says, hey, remember who you are. And God really does deal with us mainly in who we are. We're now a child of God. And so that's who I am, and that should generate things in me. He loves me. He has saved me. So he's speaking to Israel at this moment. He wants this nation to be excited. The ark's back, and we're thrilled. Okay, O seed of Israel, his servant. Called them his servant. We're never to forget we're his servant. Jesus came to serve. We're to also serve in light of his service to us. You children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Of course, Jacob's name was changed to Israel by God, meaning ruled by God. And so they are children of Jacob, his chosen ones. It's not that they earned it or deserved it. They just, God picked them as a people to bring his message through them. And he goes on, he is the Lord our God. Another reason to be excited about him. His judgments are in all the earth, anywhere. You can't get away from him. That's a reason to rejoice. We don't have a little regional wimpy God. He's everywhere. And so he can lead us and guide us no matter where we are. He's always there to lead us and take care of us and remember his covenant forever. So now he's back to another command. He told us, remember his marvelous works in verse 12. Now, remember his covenant forever. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. God wants every generation that comes along to know him. And of course, dads, it's our responsibility as dads, is leading our family. Let's let the next generation know. And don't just give them a little, pour into their lives. Wherever we walk, Deuteronomy 6 talks about we walk by the wayside and sit and stand. And wherever we are, let's be pouring into our children, reminding them to the next generation. And in this case, he's saying, remind them of the covenant which he made with Abraham. And now we're talking about way back in Genesis, when the Lord called him out of Ur of the Chaldees to come into the promised land. And one day this will be your land. And he made great promises to him and to take care of him. He wasn't ready to wipe out the people of the land. They weren't sinful enough in God's economy. He knows when a people group have gotten so bad they need to be taken out. They weren't ready yet. But he told them in the future that. But he made this great covenant with Abraham. And his oath to Isaac, that covenant was passed on to his son Isaac. And then confirmed it to Jacob for a statute. And notice he mentions Jacob and Israel again, verse 17, to Israel for an everlasting covenant. And so God gave them a great covenant, a great covenant. Of course, remember, there's the law of Moses covenant. There was a covenant of faith given to Abraham prior to that. And really the picture of all people of faith throughout all time. And so there are these different covenants. I'm so thrilled we're under new covenant, where it was all Jesus. He did it all. Thank you for doing it all. I just received this covenant. I'm so glad I'm not under the law of Moses and worrying about every little detail and every nuance and every little thing. And God, of course, He's given us many moral laws in the new covenant. But He leads us by His Spirit to on the finer tuning issues and the gray issues that aren't clear black and white. But He leads us. So Israel, ruled by God for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. And of course, I think he's referring back to the time before they went into Egypt, when it was only about 70, I think it was 76 people went into Egypt when they went in there. And they were few, and they came out millions about 200 years later. And so in all of that, they were few in number, but the Lord took care of them, strangers in the land. And when they went from one nation to another, they went from the land of Canaan down to Egypt, and from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no man to do them wrong. Now, we know that He permitted them to keep them in bondage is a great picture of the freedom from bondage Jesus provides to every man, that we can be saved out of our life and our bondage to sin. And that is what Egypt is, that great picture of bondage to the world and to our flesh and sin. But he brought them out of that. He rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. And so we look at that. That's Psalm 105, the first 15 verses. What a glorious thing. He reminds them of all these challenges, all these exhortations that are to be a part of their life. And he just keeps challenging them, keeps pushing them. Now we move on to the next one, Psalm 96, and he doesn't really change a whole lot. He begins with exhortations, stops and gives reasons, and continues to exhort. And so now Psalm 96, beginning in verse 23, sing to the Lord all the earth. And now again, we're back to imperatives. We're back to commands, if you will. So sing to the Lord all the earth. Now I want you to notice a difference, because in verse, what was the verse where he mentions Israel? So here in verse 13, someone might think, well, does God only love Israel, even though he wanted his deeds made known to all peoples? And I think that just is just a stroke of genius here, as the Holy Spirit, I think, led David to write this, that now he's making sure the whole world can take advantage of the Lord. So let's sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of salvation from day to day. So the first command, sing to the Lord. Second one, proclaim the good news of His salvation. Please notice the phrase from day to day. We shouldn't just be sharing once every many months. It should be a regular practice of ours to share the Lord with people and love them in a daily basis and look for opportunities regularly. The next one, declare His glory among the nations. God is so glorious. Remember that Isaiah 43 tells us that we were made for His glory. We are here to bring honor and glory to God. So let's declare His glory. Let's declare to the world how great He is. His wonders among the peoples. Let's tell people how great He is. And then notice the word for in verse 25. This particular song, he gives a couple of commands and goes right into the reasons. Why should we be doing this? Why should we be singing to the Lord, proclaiming Him, declaring Him? Because He's great. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's also to be feared above all gods. Now, don't read that and think that that means there's other gods. He's talking about people thinking there's other gods. There are no other gods. If you recall, I could share many, many verses. Let me just share a few from the book of Isaiah, 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, King of Israel, His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there's no God. Isaiah 44, verse 8, do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witness. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Isaiah 45, 21, tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who's declared this from ancient time? Who's told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no other God besides me. A just God and a Savior, there is none besides me. So there are no other gods. No other gods, but notice what he says. He's to be feared above all gods. He's the only one. And he should be rightly feared. Now, I think there's an interesting play on words, which I enjoy in verse 26, because it says, for all the gods They're not other gods, but the word there is Elohim. That is the plural word for God. God is a plurality, the Trinity. And El is the singular word for God. Elohim is the plural word. God is a plurality. So all the gods of the peoples, but that's the word used of God, but it's, the peoples have their own gods. But he says, the gods of the peoples are idols. Now what's interesting, that is the word Elil, which has the word El in it, but that word literally means of no value or good for nothing. That's a good for nothing God that you're worshiping, and God's willing to say it. You're a fool for worshiping a false god. There's only one true God. So I love that the Lord makes it clear. And then notice what he does. You want to worship a false god? Wait till you find a God that makes the heavens and the earth. So, but the Lord made the heavens. That's the God you want to worship. A God that can speak the world into existence effortlessly. And the wisdom to I'm here where I'm trying to figure out science and the periodic table and all that, and we're just barely figuring anything out, and God knows everything about everything, and we're just smidgen knowing what God knows. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. That's a reason to worship God, because that's who he is, the creator of the universe. Now he goes back to exhortations. Notice the word give. There's three of them at least. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. And bring an offering and come. Many give all exhortations. Bring an offering. Come, that's a command. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. He's just command after command, exhortation after exhortation. Come on, guys, let's get excited about God. Give him the glory due his name. Don't take any credit to yourself. Anything good you've done is him doing it. And so let's give him all the credit, all the glory. Bring an offering, come before him, worship the Lord. I love that phrase, don't you? In the beauty of holiness. There's nothing quite as wonderful as the beauty of holiness in the Lord. I just love the picture. The beauty of holiness. Did you know the feeling you get when we sin and we know it's just the dirty feeling you get when we sin and the will God forgive me? Will God, whatever your struggle may be in that. But when we just obey the Lord, there's just a beauty of holiness. Just not having to worry. We know God is a gracious God. Mercies are new every day. His forgiveness is unending. But there's just a beauty in obedience, a beauty of holiness that comes from walking with the Lord. And I love that tremble before him. He's not afraid to talk about a fear of the Lord. So tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Now, in verse 31, as we're reading close to ending this particular psalm, notice in the prior one we had a couple of verses that talked about let this. I think it was in verse 10, let the heart of those rejoice. This one, there's a bunch of them. Notice the word let in verse 31, 32. There are several. Let the heavens rejoice. So he liked that theme. It was in verse 10. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Boy. He's coming. He is coming. We're to pray that every day in the daily prayer is that example prayer. Your kingdom come. He is coming to judge the earth. And we shouldn't have a go get them, Lord. We should have a Lord. We want them to be broken. Want them saved before you come back. Rather than just go smash them, you know. There are those prayers. There were times David was upset. It's basically, Lord, smash their teeth in, you know, go get them. And then usually by the end of the psalm, David gives a heart of the Lord and he softens a bit and wants them saved. And so, anyway, let all these things, let them happen in our lives. Let's be excited about the things of the Lord. And just as we let ourselves spend more time with the Lord, our discipline, getting the heart of the Lord, we'll love people and want to love people for him. So that's the end of that Psalm 96. And then verses 34 to 36, the third of the Psalms. But remember, this is literally just the bookends of Psalm 106, verse 1, and then verses 46 and 47. And we even have a couple of exhortations here. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. And in this one, he immediately tells us why. See the word for there? for he is good. That's why. That's why we thank the Lord. And his mercy endures, for his mercy endures. So for he is good, and for his mercy endures forever. And say, that's an exhortation, say, and he's encouraging people in this psalm how to speak to God. Go to God and say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Just love these. These are songs. They were to be sung along with instrumentation and just joyful singing. And with there would have been so many people coming into Jerusalem. Can you imagine the sound in this city if everybody was singing and rejoicing before the Lord? And so, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. That is the end of this psalm. All the people said amen and praised the Lord. And so, beautiful stuff. I hope that excites us. As we look at King David now, you see why God loved him so much, called him a man after God's own heart. He just can't help himself. He loves to worship the Lord. And then we're told a little bit more about what was happening with these songs, and David excited about making sure that worship was a part of the everyday experience for the people of Israel. So he left Asaph and his brothers, and there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to minister before the Ark regularly. I like that word, regularly. He didn't just set him in there just for the day. He instituted this regular, ongoing worship of the Lord. And he just loved the Lord, as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom and his 68 brethren, there was many others involved in this process, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosa, to be gatekeepers, and Zadok, he was the high priest, and his brethren the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon. Now, it's a little bit of an interesting thing going on right here, because at this point, he moves the ark into Jerusalem, but the tabernacle's still not in Jerusalem. And he's built a different tent there to hold the ark. And, of course, his great dream is, which we'll look at the next chapter, is to build a temple and put the ark in the temple. No more a temporary thing. I mean, he's living in a home. He's like, I'm living in a permanent home. Why is God just living in a tent? He feels it's kind of dishonoring to the Lord. And so at this point, there's this interesting double thing, because the priests are still responsible for the tabernacle and the regular daily sacrifices and people coming bringing sacrifices at Gibeon. And at some point soon after this, and of course, when he dies, his son's going to build the temple. Everything will be moved to Jerusalem. But at this point, there's still this dual thing going. So they're still there at Gibeon offering burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly, morning and evening, to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who are chosen, who are designated by name to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. They got it. They were enjoying God's mercy. And with him, Heman and Jeduthun to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and musical instruments of God. Now the sons of Jeduthun were gatekeepers. So the Lord fills us in. David's heart was to make sure that what was happening is supposed to be happening in Gibeon, but also in Jerusalem with the ark there. And notice he blessed all the people, because then all the people departed, every man to his house. And I love this, man. This is a great challenge. He returned to bless his house. It wasn't just about the people. David wanted to bless his house. Now, we know he made mistakes having too many wives and all that, but it was his desire to bless his house. And so that's what we're to do, men, is to bless our homes, lead them spiritually, guide them, and care for them. And so we should be disciplined. We should be disciplined in our lives. We see that David was faithful to be excited about the Lord, to even go ahead of the people and bring these psalms and make sure that people are singing to the Lord, enjoying his company. And so he's a wonderful discipline of David. And then we should be excited about the things of the Lord. It is contagious. And let's do that. I don't want you to conjure it up. But if we're disciplined about time with the Lord, there will be an excitement for the things of the Lord and be blessed. And so then, of course, worship is a great thing to get to do with the Lord. And so now we move into chapter 17, and we will notice here, this is an interesting chapter in that David really is excited. And I really do believe, as I mentioned a moment ago, he is thinking, okay, I brought this ark, it represents the presence of God, and he's in a tent. I mean, I don't want God in a tent. That's his thinking. I want him in a home, and I've got a home, and so he wants to bless God by building a temple. And he's going to come up with his plan, and he's going to even, I think, do a good thing and call in Nathan the prophet to ask what he thinks. What I think one of the things we're going to find a little interesting, and it's not recorded, so I'm not saying David didn't do it, but there is no recording of him seeking the Lord. And one of the great lessons we're going to learn from this chapter is sometimes there can be things that we can do for the Lord, and it's almost as though we think, oh, this is a no-brainer. I mean, spiritually, for sure, the Lord wants this, and we never consult Him. And we need to be careful about that. We should be to the point that I want to bring everything to the Lord. I remember years ago, I was working with a woman that was a manager of mine, and she knew I was a believer, which is interesting. She once shared that her sister had come to the Lord. She was not a believer and didn't find it exciting that her sister had come to the Lord. And it was actually kind of broke my heart because she said, man, she can't make a single decision without consulting the Lord. And I thought, that's great. She's bummed out. I'm like, that is great. I want to meet your sister. That is really great. I want to encourage her to be that dependent. So, you know, it's interesting. We raise our kids today and we think we want them to be so independent and all this. And no, my goal is to make them totally dependent on the Lord. I want them to go from a dependence on me as their parents to a thorough dependence on God and seek Him for everything. Everything. We don't want any decision to be made apart from Him. He is our Lord and Master. Shouldn't He have a say in everything we do? He bought us. We're His. He's a good master. We'll never be sorry for submitting to Him. So we want to bring everything to Him. So let's notice what David does. It came to pass when David was dwelling in his house that David said to Nathan. So he calls Nathan in, Nathan the prophet. We know Nathan. This guy had an interesting relationship with David. A lot of good times, but there are some times that were tough. He's the one that the Lord sent to rebuke him about Bathsheba and Uriah. So he had to do this guy to do some hard things in his ministry. But this is an interesting time when David's excited. He pulls Nathan in and, hey, Nathan, here's his thought. See, now I dwell in a house of cedar. We saw back in the prior chapters here when David was getting established as a new king. And, of course, it was in chapter 14. Remember, Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent some cedar logs and various things and workmen and get to building him a house. It's great encouragement to David that God has established him as the king and he's going to have this great house. Well, now he's got this house built and he's like, man, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord's under tent curtains. What's that all about? Because I don't think God minded being under a curtain because this is not our home, right? Sometimes we get roots a little too deep. And why are we doing that? This is not our home. It's interesting, when we get to Christmas time, there's one song that is very commonly sung where we sing to Jesus, welcome, I think of the welcome song, something like, make yourself at home. I think, I don't like that. I don't think Jesus ever was excited about making this his home. No, this is a rotting mess here. He came to save this world because it's such a mess. Anyway, so I dwell in this house and the Lord's in these tent curtains, and Nathan said to David, do all that's in your heart, for God's with you. Now, you know, did you notice any prayer there on David's part or on Nathan's part? Don't see any. So I don't think either one of them consulted the Lord. Now, it seems like a no-brainer, right? Seems like it. And so you can look at that and go, well, where was it? We're going to find out the Lord's not in it. And he's going to give his reasons why the Lord doesn't want this thing to happen. Now, I think that just like when David moved the ark, he had a great desire to bless the Lord by putting the ark in the capital. And he has a great desire here. But we still have to do what God wants and on God's timing and everything. So he consults Nathan. He should have consulted the Lord. We've seen many, many times that David we've come to love is the David that seeks the Lord. Should I go into battle? Should I do this? We didn't see that this time. He sought another man. And then Nathan didn't seek the Lord. And so it just looks like one of those things. Again, I'm glad my life's not recorded in the Bible. He's not afraid to record mistakes. So it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan. And so Nathan had to be told, Nathan, you didn't seek me on this one. I don't want this to happen. You misspoke for me. That would be hard to hear. Of course, we know the Lord's come to us before and said, hey, you never consulted me on that decision. That big decision you just made there, did you ever? So we do that, I think, more often than we want to admit. So here's what he said to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. Oh, no. I don't want to go back and tell. That's what I would do, right? So bear with me. I'm glad for Nathan. He was a humble man. He didn't have a problem going back to David. But you know, we like to think we're going to get everything right as we're going through this world. But you shall not build me a house. For the Lord is gracious with Nathan. He didn't have to tell him why. He was just, go tell him no. That's all I'm going to tell you. God didn't do that. For I've not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day. Remember, he was more than happy to be in that tabernacle, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel? I mean, he's kind of recounting a little bit of the history. When they wandered for the 38 years in the wilderness after they got the law, and they should have gone in the land, but by faith they did not have the faith to go in. And then, of course, the season of all the judges before they got the kings. Have I ever spoken during all of that history, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? And I don't know, was Nathan feeling like he's shrinking in this? Oh, I didn't listen to you. I know we know that feeling. If you've walked with the Lord any length of time, let's learn from him. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts. And I really believe the Lord is incredibly gracious. And he's not going to go in this big old heavy rebuke of David. He's going to remind him of what he's done for David already. So David, at whatever level, I don't know, was it just encouragement, David? I mean, just instead of just the cold, hard no, let's remember what I've done for you already. You're a blessed man to be in the position I put you in. So, okay, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. You're the king of this nation. I've taken you from a little old shepherd boy and made you the king of the great nation of Israel. My Israel, the apple of my eye, and I put you in this place. You're a blessed man, David. You're a blessed man. And I find it interesting that he took a shepherd boy to lead a bunch of sheep, right? There's not much difference between sheep and people. Call them sheeple. Sheep are about the dumbest animal. It's no surprise to me the Lord called us sheep. There's almost no offensive weaponry on a sheep. It's just appetizer for the animals that are out there in the field. And so there they are. He calls them, I've called you to shepherd, to rule over my people. And I've been with you wherever you've gone. I've cut off all your enemies from before you. I've made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. He had really raised David up, and David knew it. Don't think for a minute David didn't know God had done an amazing thing in raising him up. I think he really, really knew. And we're not going to see David seem to be sorry at all in this. He's, in fact, going to be, by the end of this chapter, just praising God for what he's done for him. So he really is a man after God's own heart. He didn't go off and huff and puff and get all upset that God's not going to use him to build this house. And so he's telling him again in verse 8, I've cut off all your enemies from before you. David was sitting in a very wonderful place, leading a great nation with great victory. Even the fear of him on the other people because of the presence of God in his life and him leading the people. I made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. I did it, David, not you. I'm the great God of the universe. And I put you in this place. Never forget that. And we are never to forget that in serving the Lord. We are where we are by the grace of God. Moreover, on top of all that I've done for you, David, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. And I think that's still future. There may be kind of a twofold. I mean, we know Israel, right? Sadly, Solomon takes over. Solomon gets very wicked in his life after all of his wisdom. Rehoboam, the split nation, and then just rampant wickedness. Thoroughly wicked, every single king in Israel. Only 8 good kings in Judah. I mean, just they're going to suffer great oppression. I think this is ultimately the ultimate fulfillment when the nation of Israel turns back to the Lord halfway through the great tribulation period, and then they'll be settled. And I think this is a great long-term prophecy that is laid out here. This has not yet been. So you can look at that and go, hey, that's never been fulfilled. I would agree with you in the big picture, but it will be. I am praising God. The nation of Israel will turn back to God one day. God still loves that nation. He's not done with them. And so They will dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of the wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges, he reminds them a little of their history again, back in the time of the judges over my people Israel. Also, I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. Again, you look at that. When has the Lord subdued all their enemies? There were times. There were seasons under David, and Solomon had a great long reign of peace. And then, of course, but there will be a day. God will deal with all of their enemies. It shall be when your days are fulfilled, verse 11, when you must go to be with your fathers, when you die. And I want you to notice, please, the words I will in verses 11 to 14. There's about seven or eight of them. You might know if you're a Tupper who likes to circle. There's a lot of I wills here. Never forget when good things happen, it's God. It's the I will. It's the great I am doing the I will, the things God does in our lives. And so notice, it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, when you die, I will set up your seed after you. This is a prophecy of Solomon, who will come and will build that temple. It is his seed that's going to do that, who will be of your sons. I will establish his kingdom. When Solomon had a tremendous run. So the next I will, he shall build me a house. And we know that David will know unequivocally later, it is Solomon, the Lord will make it clear to him, that's the son that's going to build this house. I will establish his throne forever. And of course, it's through his physical line that Jesus will come, and that the ultimate throne, that's the throne that will live forever. Again, sadly, the nation of Israel, these thrones didn't keep going because of sin. And God had to judge them. But I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you. He took his mercy away from Saul. Remember, because of his wickedness as a king. And they were under the law of Moses, a conditional covenant. He was not obedient. That's why the Lord had to find a man after his own heart. And I will establish him in my house, and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. So I think, and this is sometimes what we call a dual prophecy. There's a short-term fulfillment in Solomon's life, but the ultimate fulfillment of this is Jesus, is the Lord and Savior. He will have an established kingdom forever and ever and ever. And according to all these words and according to all the vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So he had to go back to David the next day. Hey, that permission I gave you, David, scratch that. Got to reverse plans. And we're not going to go there. And so the Lord said, no, you don't get to do it. Now, ultimately, we're going to find out in Scripture that the Lord had a simple reason. And that David was a man of war. He said, I want a man of peace to build my tabernacle. Jesus is the King of peace, King of righteousness. And so he wanted a man of peace to build it. And with all the blood on David's hands, there were righteous battles he fought as the Lord led him. But he didn't want David to build it. And so that was God's reasoning. And so we're going to see here that will ultimately happen. And so Nathan went and spoke to him. And so you got to have a sense. You'd think there's a part of David that would be disappointed. I mean, think a part of him. I mean, he was thoroughly excited about building this house for the Lord. And I think we saw the excitement because even after Nathan says no, he started stockpiling all kinds of metals and logs and all kinds of stuff. He's getting it ready. He's stockpiling the materials. So when Solomon's ready to go, he can move quickly and build the temple. And so he really had a heart for that. But anyway, notice what David did. King David went in and sat before the Lord. And notice what he did. Rather than being upset, and I just want to encourage us, when we realize, and the Lord speaks to us sometimes and says, hey, you didn't really listen to me, you didn't really consult me there, here's how we should respond. We should respond in humility. I love his amazingly simplistic and humble response to the Lord. Who am I, O Lord God? Who am I? When I was that little old shepherd boy, I didn't deserve a lick of what I'm experiencing here with you. You're so amazing. So who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you've brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God. You've also spoken of your servant's house. So he's saying, man, you still spoke of what you're going to do through my line, through my son. And of course, we'll come to know it, Solomon. And spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree. And don't you just love that? I think it's just this saying, I don't even deserve to be put in the class of a man of high degree. But yet you've done that, Lord. And so, O Lord God, what more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant. That's one of the interesting things. If anybody ever thinks they're really something, just go talk to the Lord. There's no hiding anything with the Lord. Everything's naked and open before the Lord. We can fool some of the people some of the time, right? Can't fool God any of the time. He knows us. He knows our every thought before we think it. He knows every foolish thought, every selfish thought, every sinful thought, every actual sinful deed. We can't fool him. He says, you know your servant. O Lord, for your servant's sake and according to your own heart, you've done all this greatness in making known all these great things. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done for me. Thank you for blessing me. Thank you for encouraging me. Thank you for... I mean, he could go on and on and on. Oh, Lord, there is none like you. He knew that. Nobody like the God that David served. And he had experienced great victory. Great victory that he knew came at the hand of God. You think of what we looked at last week in the Philistines, that he sought the Lord and go after him this way in this battle, and then he gives him victory. And then the next battle he seeks him, the Lord says, do it this other way. And now he has victory that way. God's so smart, and he knew it. There's none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And all the history that is pouring back into David's mind of all that he heard as a boy, all the stories of God's faithfulness to the nation. And who is like your people, Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people? And of course, he wants everybody redeemed. Of course, he had a covenant they couldn't keep, so he had a new covenant for the house of Israel. We're blessed as Gentiles to be willing, that God's willing to let us be grafted into this covenant with the nation of Israel. As we're grafted in. One time when we were in Israel, one of the leaders talked about how, as a Gentile, you're grafted in. I think his words were, we're completed, right? We're members of this covenant. And so we're always a part of this wonderful covenant. But when he saw it as a little different for them. But I'm just blessed we get to be grafted in by God to this wonderful covenant that he has for us. So you want to redeem them to make yourself a name by great and awesome deeds. And then you start, I don't know if his mind's flooding with, man, the all of the things the Lord did with the plagues in Egypt, and then crossing the Red Sea and the parting the sea and getting through and then killing all the Egyptian soldiers. Coming. You start thinking of all the great things the Lord did. And then as they get into the promised land to drive the people out, driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. For you've made your people, Israel, your very own people forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. And now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning this house, let it be established forever and do as you have said. Isn't that great? Just complete submission. I mean, if he was bummed, we almost don't even see it on the page. He's just, Lord, whatever you want. I trust you. I believe in you. I'm willing whatever you have for me. That's okay. So let it be established that your name may be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O my God, have revealed your servant that you will build him a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray before you. So he's revealed to your servant you will build him a house. There will be one. Just not in David's lifetime. And now, Lord, you are God and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. And he's talking about this lineage, this promise forever, which again will ultimately be fulfilled in Christ, not through a physical lineage, if you will, but it will, of course, his physical lineage will lead to Christ. And so let me read verse 27 again. You have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever, for you have blessed it, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. And yes, forever. So we praise the Lord. I just love David. I love his heart. I really do think this is one of the reasons we love him so much, because he's such a great man of prayer, and we learn these great lessons to seek him in everything. But then the times he makes the mistake of not seeking the Lord, we see such a wonderfully humble response. And you can compare that to Saul before him. And when he had to be rebuked by Samuel for not obeying the Lord, it was just one excuse after another. Never taking responsibility for his actions. And then David comes along and this humility that he displays, and that should be one of the signs of ours. And one of the signs of maturity as we walk in the Lord is this, that quickness to be humble and the quickness to repent of our sins. And so let's look at the simple applications, I believe, in this chapter 17. Never make decisions without consulting the Lord. I don't think there's a decision too small. And so, I mean, you can think of the mundane things of every day. But if there's this almost ongoing just seeking the Lord, you're just talking everything over with the Lord as you go throughout your day. But let's never make decisions apart from consulting with the Lord. David made that mistake. Nathan made that mistake. And the Lord lovingly, gently rebuked them and set things straight. And our God is so gentle. And I really do look at the amazing way he was, in fact, so gentle with Nathan and with David here. I think he was gentle with both. And to remind David of his history and what God had done for him. David, you're not a man that's suffering here and serving me because you didn't get everything you wanted. You're blessed as a child of mine. And then once the Lord makes that decision, we're to be content with the Lord's decision. And are we? Are we? When the Lord leads us a direction we don't want to go, is it just an immediate, not my will, but your will be done, as Jesus gave us the tremendous example in the Garden of Gethsemane as he just submitted to the Lord constantly. So I'm just so very grateful for these couple of chapters. Wonderful things. Next week we'll pick up and go on in chapter 18. Let me close in prayer. We'll have some questions and then we'll celebrate communion tonight. So Father, thank you for these chapters. Great lessons. And Lord, I just really believe, I especially look at this chapter 17. I know that we all, if we've walked with you any length of time, we've all made the mistake. I know we have of making decisions apart from seeking your will. And you are a very, very gracious and loving and personal God. And you will correct us. You will rebuke us as needed because you're a loving Father. And you'll put us back on that track and we can ask forgiveness and move on and learn to seek you more and more. So Lord, help us in that. Help us to be more diligent and be more dependent, more reliant on you every single day of our lives as we follow you. You're a good God and a good Father. And Lord, I just pray that we would grow in these things. So help us to learn from David. Help us to learn from Nathan. And help us to learn the great humility that David demonstrated. We thank you, Lord. We praise you for these chapters. Again, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.